This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa Khatimil Nabiyeen. Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما Inshallah, today we will begin the study of Surah Al-A'la, a famous surah of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. Many of you will have heard the recitation of this surah, especially in Jumu'ah Salah, and possibly also in Eid Salah. And also in the month of Ramadan, in the first rak'ah of Witr Salah. And there's a reason for this surah being recited in these prayers so regularly. It is because it was one of the chosen surahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a very early surah. It was revealed in Makkah al-Mukarramah. And according to one calculation, it was the 8th surah to be revealed. It's the 87th surah as far as the order of placement in the Qur'an is concerned. In the 30th part of the Holy Qur'an, it's surah number 87. But in terms of actual revelation, it was revealed after Surah Al-Shams, Surah Al-Shamsi wa Duhaha. And it was the 8th surah to be revealed. So it was a very early surah from the Meccan period. As a result of which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to recite the surah even before the Hijrah. And it was a very famous and common surah. As I said, it's recited regularly in different prayers, and there are reasons for this. One, we learn from the ahadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was one of his chosen surahs. He would recite it a lot himself. He would recommend others to recite it. So for instance, even in Dhuhr Salah, although it's a silent salah, through the humming and the tone of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Dhuhr, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum actually learned that he would recite Surah Al-A'la in the first rak'ah and Surah Al-Ghashiyah in the second rak'ah. So Sayyidina Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu relates, and this hadith is recorded by Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban in their Sahih. He says, we would hear the nagma, the tone, and the melody of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah in Dhuhr Salah. So because this was, even though it's a silent salah, silent prayer, because this was so frequent, occasionally those who were standing close to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or even now anyone standing close to an imam, on occasions with the rise and fall of their breath and their silent recitation, sometimes you can still pick out words. So because he would recite it so frequently, through his tone, his intonation, and his melody, even under his breath, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum learned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite Surah Al-A'la in the first rak'ah of Dhuhr and Surah Al-Ghashiyah in the second rak'ah of Dhuhr. Similarly, Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates from the companion Jabir ibn Samurah radiallahu anhu, who says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite Surah Al-A'la in Dhuhr Salah. So that's Dhuhr. And then when it came to Isha, there's a famous story of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, which I've related on many occasions. Imam Muslim, Imam Bukhari rahimahumullah, both relate from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma, that once Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, who would lead his people in his neighborhood, in his area, in Salah, he led them in Isha Salah. And he began Surah Al-Baqarah. And it was a very long recitation. So one of the companions who was reading Salah behind him, he actually turned away in the middle of Salah. And he went back and he prayed his own Salah and he left. Because Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu had started Surah Al-Baqarah. So when Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu found out that he left and he did not pray behind me, he rebuked him publicly. He criticized him. So when this other companion learnt of it, he was a farmer. When he learnt of it, he went and complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, we are a working people. We work in our tilth and in our fields all day long. And we return with our animals. And we are exhausted, we are fatigued. And then Mu'adh ibn Jabal begins Surah Al-Baqarah. So I prayed Salah separately, and he publicly spoke ill of me. Subhanallah, the narrations actually say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never said anything to him, even though he turned away and he prayed his own salah and left. Rather, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam summoned Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu an and said to him, "Afattanun anta ya Mu'adh? Afattanun anta ya Mu'adh? Afattanun anta ya Mu'adh? Are you one to create fitna, O Mu'adh? Are you one to create fitna? Are you one to create fitna? Why recite such long surahs in Salah? Why don't you?" And then he mentioned a few shorter surahs. And one of those he mentioned was Surah Al-A'la, that why don't you recite Surah Al-A'la, Subbihisma Rabbika Al-A'la, in Isha Salah. So we've learned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would recite Surah Al-A'la in Dhuhr. He recommended to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that they read it in Isha. And then in Witr, it was very famous. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi relates from a number of different Sahaba radiallahu anhum. All of them relate the same thing. Ubay ibn Ka'b, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdul Rahman ibn Abza, and Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. All of them relate that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would recite Surah Al-A'la, Subbihisma Rabbika Al-A'la, in the first rak'ah of Witr. Surah Al-Kafirun, Qul Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, in the second rak'ah of Witr. And Surah Al-Ikhlas, Qul Huwallahu Ahad, in the third rak'ah of Witr. So Dhuhr, Isha, Witr, and then Jumu'ah. In the commentary I gave last year of Surah Al-Munafiqun, I explained in great detail how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would on some Fridays recite Surah Al-A'la in the first rak'ah, Surah Al-Ghashiyah in the second rak'ah, and on other weeks he would recite Surah Al-Jumu'ah in the first rak'ah and Surah Al-Munafiqun in the second rak'ah. Surah Al-Munafiqun in the first rak'ah and Surah Al-Jumu'ah in the second rak'ah. So he would alternate between Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah and Surah Al-Jumu'ah and Surah Al-Munafiqun. Sorry, it says Surah Al-Jumu'ah first and then Surah Al-Munafiqun. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would habitually recite Surah Al-A'la in the first rak'ah of Jumu'ah Salah and Surah Al-Ghashiyah in the second rak'ah. And Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi relates a hadith from An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhu, the companion, who says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite Surah Al-A'la in the first rak'ah of Jumu'ah Salah, Surah Al-Ghashiyah in the second, and he would also do the same for Salatul Eid, for Eid Salah. Surah Al-A'la in the first rak'ah of Eid, and then Surah Al-Ghashiyah in the second. And then he goes on to say in this hadith of Muslim, that if ever Eid and Jumu'ah both fell on the same day, so there was Jumu'ah Salah in the afternoon and Eid Salah in the morning, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would actually recite these two surahs in both Salah. So on the morning of Eid, he would recite Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah. And then a few hours later in Jumu'ah, he would recite Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah. So it was a very chosen surah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he recited it continuously, frequently, and consistently, publicly, throughout the years. So what is so special about this particular surah, Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah? It behoves us, it's appropriate for us to actually reflect on the meaning and message of this surah and try to understand what the contents are that so attracted the attention of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and that made him publicly recite it so regularly and frequently. So let's begin the study of Surah Al-A'la. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح اسم ربك الأعلى hymn praise if I was to give one translation I would say سبح اسم ربك الأعلى exalt the name of your Lord, the Most High. Exalt the name of your Lord, the Most High. Hymn the praise of your Lord. Extol the virtue and the greatness of the name of your Lord. So the first thing the surah says is do tasbih. Sabbih means do tasbih. So what exactly is tasbih? This is actually quite a complex word, tasbih. And it covers a spectrum of meanings. One of the meanings is praise. One of the meanings is worship. It can even mean salah. It can mean ibadah, worship. It can mean prayer. It can mean exoneration. It can mean purification. It can mean raising and elevating and exalting. In this context, سبح اسم ربك الأعلى, Allah says, exalt the name of your Lord, the Most High. And tasbih, one of the meanings of tasbih is to free and disassociate Allah from everything that's unworthy of Him, inappropriate in relation to Him. To free Allah from any association, to disassociate all unworthy, undesirable things from Allah. And this is why, even in the Holy Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions things that the creation and some in the creation are ascribing to Him. And then Allah declares His disassociation from that, His freedom from that. And Allah uses the word subhan, because subhan is related to tasbih. It's one of the forms of tasbih. Subhanallah, or subhanak, or subhana. I won't go into detail now, but for the students of Arabic and ulama, subhan is a masdar. And when you say subhanallah, it means usabbihullah subhana. That I exalt Allah and exaltation. I disassociate everything that is unworthy, inappropriate, and undesirable from Allah. And this is why Allah Himself uses the term Subhanah, He Himself in the Holy Quran, when things are ascribed to Him that are inappropriate. Allah quotes, Allah says, وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدًا سُبْحَانَهُ. And they say, Allah has taken a son for Himself. سُبْحَانَهُ. Exalted is He. Glorified is He. Lofty is He. In other verses, سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. Exalted is He and lofty is He from all that they associate with Him. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. Exalted is He and glory and lofty is He from all that they describe of Him. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَقُولُونَ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. In this verse, Allah says, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ مَعَهُ آلِهَةٌ كَمَا يَقُولُونَ إِذَا لَبْتَغَوْا إِلَى ذِي الْعَرْشِ سَبِيلًا سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَقُولُونَ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. That say, if there were other gods with Allah, as these people say, then the other gods, would have surely found a path to Allah. They would have surely found a path to the one of the throne. The meaning of this verse is that in history, people have believed in a pantheon of gods. So the Greeks, the Romans, and many of the cultures, the Babylonian culture, and many cultures throughout the world, held beliefs of many gods, a pantheon of gods, a world full of gods. And if you study the concept of gods in these cultures and civilizations and in these histories, you will realize that the gods have been reduced to an almost human level, whereby the gods love each other or hate each other. They love and then hate. They are jealous of each other, envious of each other. They quarrel amongst themselves. They cast spells on each other. They fight and go to war against each other. They are rivals against each other. Battles take place between different gods. And therefore, when we understand that context, the verse makes perfect sense. قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ مَعْهُ آلِهَةٌ كَمَا يَقُولُونَ إِذًا لَبْتَغَوْا إِلَى ذِي الْعَرْشِ السَّبِيلًا. Say, if there were other gods with him, meaning with Allah, as they say, then surely these other gods would have found a path to the Lord of the Throne. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى عَمَّا يَقُولُونَ عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا. Exalted is he, and aloof is he, lofty is he, far above what they say. عُلُوًا كَبِيرًا, a great loftiness. So as you can, there are many other such verses throughout the Qur'an in which the pagans attributed jinns as being co-gods with Allah. وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ الْجِنَّ وَخَلَقَهُمْ وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ الْجِنَّ وَخَلَقَهُمْ وَخَرَقُوا لَهُ بَنِينَ وَبَنَاتٍ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. Again, Allah says the same thing. That they have made jinns partners and associates of Allah, even though Allah created the jinns. And they have fabricated and falsely ascribed sons and daughters to Allah without any knowledge. Subhana, exalted is he, and lofty and aloof is he of what they describe of him, of what they associate with him. So there are many other such verses throughout the Qur'an in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word subhan about himself to denote and signify disassociation and freedom from everything that's undesirable. So that's the meaning of tasbih. When a person does tasbih and says subhanallah or subhanakallahumma, then what they are doing primarily is disassociating every undesirable, unworthy, inappropriate thing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, declaring him to be free and pure of all these false associations. That's the one of the original meanings of the tasbih. So, and then of course, by doing so, inevitably, one ends up praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Qur'an, subhanallah wa subhanak is also used as an apology. And this is a vocabulary we need to learn. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, subhisma rabbikal a'la, exalt the name of your Lord the Most High, hymn the praise of your Lord. In other verses of the Quran, فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ, then exalt the name of your Lord the Almighty. And then he told the Prophet ﷺ repeatedly that hymn the praise of your Lord, exalt the praise of your Lord, exalt the name of your Lord. In a verse of the Quran, Allah tells all of us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا وَسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. O believers, remember Allah, an excessive remembrance. وَسَبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا, and do his tasbih, morning and evening. We are to remember Allah repeatedly, in a verse of the Quran, فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ حِينَ تُمْسُونَ وَحِينَ تُصْبِحُونَ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَعَشِيًّا وَحِينَ تُظْهِرُونَ فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. So may Allah be exonerated from all false association. May Allah be exalted. May Allah be glorified. When? So Allah says, فَسُبْحَانَ حِينَ تُمْسُونَ وَحِينَ تُصْبِحُونَ. When you spend the evening and when you spend the morning. And to Him belongs all praise in the heavens and the earth. And He is exalted. When? At night. And even when you spend the afternoon. So this is, according to many ulama, this is a reference to salah too. So, subhanallah, i.e. the glorification of Allah, the praise of Allah, the exaltation of Allah. When? In the evening, in the morning, at night, in the afternoon. This covers all of the salawat. Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. So we have been commanded to do the tasbih of Allah repeatedly, frequently, throughout the day, at all times. So this tasbih, we have been commanded to remember Allah frequently. This dhikr of Allah and this tasbih of Allah should become part of our vocabulary. We should learn to do istighfar. We should learn to apologize using the name of Allah. Subhanallah. Dhunnun, Yunus alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says of him, فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَلَّا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. When Yunus alayhi salam, he apologized to Allah, he repented unto Allah. Remember, the repentance of the Prophets alayhi salam is of a different level. What is normal and acceptable for others may be inappropriate for those who are close to Allah. Just like Musa alayhi salam, he was asked, who is the most knowledgeable amongst your people? Who is the most knowledgeable on earth? And he was a prophet of Allah. So in one narration he said, I am. And he wasn't incorrect. He was the messenger of Allah, and therefore he was the most knowledgeable. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected him. He wasn't incorrect, but because of his position, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished to illustrate to him that you should have ascribed knowledge not to yourself, but to Allah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, no, O Musa, there is someone more knowledgeable than you in some things. And that's a famous story of Khidr and Musa alayhi salam in Surah Al-Kahf and one of the very long ahadith of Bukhari and Muslim and others. So Yunus alayhi salam, when he prayed to Allah, he called out to Allah in the darknesses saying, La ilaha illa ant. There is no God but you. Subhanak. May you be exalted. Inni kuntu min al-dhalimeen. Verily, I was one of the wrongful ones. So that's, subhanak is even part of an apology. Subhanak, subhan, the word, the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also mentioned in shock. In shock and also in surprise. So even in a pleasant surprise or a negative shock, or even in absolute horror and consternation, subhan, the tasbih of Allah comes into play. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when there is anything marvelous or splendid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word subhan himself. When he took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on that miraculous journey of Isra and Mi'raj, how does Allah describe it? Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram. Exalted is that Allah. Subhan. Exalted is that Allah who carried his servants by night from al-Masjid al-Haram to al-Masjid al-Aqsa. And there are other similar verses throughout the Quran. And this is why it should be part of our vocabulary. If there is anything strange or surprising, we should say Subhanallah. So, even if it's pleasantly surprising, Subhanallah. Not foul language. And even if there's something negative, shocking, we should say Subhanak. Praise Allah. Even if something utterly shocking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes a conversation between him, that will take place between him and the Prophet Isa alayhi salam. On the day of reckoning, Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ أَأَنْتَ قُلْتَ لِلنَّاسِ اتَّخِذُونِي وَأُمِّي إِلَهَيْنِ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. And when Allah said, but here it's a reference to the future, when Allah will say, and when Allah said, O Isa, son of Maryam, did you tell the people that take me and my mother as two gods besides Allah? Now, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that Isa alayhi salam never told the people that. So why ask that question? The question is not for Isa alayhi salam, so much for Isa alayhi salam, as it's a public demonstration of his innocence, where Allah will tell him in front of the creation, so that others may hear and learn that, oh Isa, did you tell the people that take me and my mother as two gods besides Allah? What will be Isa alayhi salam's reply? It's such a shocking thing that a prophet of Allah is being publicly told that, were you the one who told people worship me and my mother besides Allah? What will be the response of Isa alayhi salam? First words, Subhanak. مَا يَكُونُ لِي أَنْ أَقُولَ مَا لَيْسَ لِي بِحَقٍّ إِنْ كُنْتُ قُلْتُهُ فَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ تَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِي وَلَا أَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِكَ إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ مَا قُلْتُ لَهُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَمَرْتَنِي بِهِ أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ. He will say, Subhanak, may you be exalted. That, how can it be that I say something of which I have no right? I only told them what you told me to say, which is worship Allah, who is my Lord and your Lord. Similarly, on earth, when Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha was falsely accused of a great sin, which I've covered in thorough detail from Sahih al-Bukhari, in many parts known as Hadith al-Ifk, the great calumny, the great lie. This was such a major allegation of the mother of the believers, the wife of the noble messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and such a lurid and false and horrendous allegation was levelled at her. What did Allah himself say? Not Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha herself, or her father Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. What did Allah himself say in Surah Al-Nur? Whilst discussing this episode, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ, addressing the believers, addressing the Muslims, addressing the creation, وَلَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ قلتم ما يكون لنا أن نتكلم بهذا سبحانك هذا بهتان عظيم. Why wasn't it that when you heard this, you said in reply, it is not permissible, it is not lawful for us to speak of this? And then Allah says, why didn't you say, Subhanak? Oh Allah, may you be exalted. هذا بهتان عظيم. This is a great calumny. So here are just two verses. Isa alayhi salam in the Akhirah, when he will be told something that's utterly shocking, unbelievable, his response is, Subhanak. Allah is educating the believers. That when you hear of something like this, why wasn't your response, it's not lawful for us to speak of this? Subhanak. And not just to say that, but rather to remember Allah, to glorify Allah, to exalt Allah, Subhanak. Well, all هذا بهتان عظيم, this is a great calumny. And I explained then as well that the word بهتان is very insightful. We know the word بهتان in Asian languages as well. So everyone knows the word بهتان. We know it in Asian languages too. It's been imported from Arabic into many Asian languages, many non-Arabic languages. It's an everyday word. And we think بهتان just means allegation. Yes, it does mean allegation, falsehood, calumny, accusation. But the original Arabic is very insightful because the word بهتان is actually a مصدر. سبحان is a مصدر, بهتان is a مصدر. بهت يبهت بهتن وبهتان. What does it mean, بهتان? بهت يبهت means to confound someone, to silence someone. So بهتان doesn't just mean any allegation. It means such an allegation that when it's thrown at someone, when it's leveled at someone, the other person becomes speechless. They don't know what to say in response. They become silent, confounded. What do you even say to that? That's a بهتان. So Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, Allah says to the believers, when during this episode, why wasn't your response? That one, it's not even permissible for us to speak of this. And number two, Subhanak, هذا بهتان عظيم. May you be glorified and exalted. This is a great calumny. So in pleasant surprise, we should learn to say Subhanallah. In praise, we should learn to say Subhanallah. In negative surprise, in a negative shock, in consternation, in horror, we should learn to say in response, Subhanallah, Subhanak. That should become our vocabulary. This is just one of the many meanings of Sabbih, Him the praise of your Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a choice. We can make what we want of our tongues. We can make what we want of our finger. What does that mean? We can make what we want of our tongues. We can make what we want of our fingers. In Arabic, before Islam, this forefinger, before Islam and after Islam, what did they used to call this forefinger? Sababa, the swearer, the abuser, the one that swears, the one that abuses. So the Arabs had a custom as well of showing the finger. But for them, it was this finger. One. Another reason, it's called sababa, i.e. the abuser. The finger that swears. This is actually the name. It's an official name of this forefinger. It's called the sababa. It's because when people would argue, when people abuse and accuse, what do? When they point at someone, shouting at them, hurling vitriol at them, abuse at them, they don't do this, or that, or that, or that. They do that. So this is why this finger is called sababa. But after Islam, part of the Arabic vocabulary is that the same finger is called sabaha, meaning a musabbiha, the finger that does the speech. When in tashahud, we say Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We raise the same thing. So now part of the vocabulary of Arabic is that we call the forefinger not the sababah but the sabaha. The change of one letter, a ha instead of a ba, and it means the finger that praises Allah, that glorifies Allah, that exalts Allah, that does the tasbih of Allah. So we can make our tongue whatever we want, either when we are shocked or pleasantly surprised or horrified, we can swear. Or we can train ourselves, educate ourselves, discipline ourselves, mold ourselves to constantly engage in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his tasbih, in good, in bad, in pleasure, in pain, in joy, in sorrow, in shock. That is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the tasbih of Allah. So this is just the beginning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhisma Rabbika al-A'la, exalt the name of your Lord the Most High. Alladhi khalaqa fasawwa. He who has created. Fasawwa, then perfected. Then fashioned and molded. So then perfected. Alladhi khalaqa fasawwa, exalt the name of your Lord the Most High, who has alladhi khalaq, who has created, fasawwa, then he has perfected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has perfected his creation. Walladhi qaddara fahada, in the third verse Allah says, and he who has proportioned and then guided. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the universe, how he has created us. He has created us beautiful. He has fashioned and molded us most admirably. And he has proportioned everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation, his whole universe, is precise. So he who has created and then perfected, وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, and he who has proportioned and guided. What's the meaning of guided? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided everyone and everything. Allah has given instinct. Allah has given animals, fish, birds, natural, instinctive, intuitive behavior. They aren't trained. So here, let me speak first not of ritual, religious, spiritual guidance, but just guidance. Allah has shown the way. Allah has guided them along paths. Animals, birds, fish. Every year, there are huge migrations in the animal kingdom. Birds fly thousands of miles, thousands, every year, migrating. Fish, small fish, and even whales. Whales cover thousands of miles, migrating from one end of the globe to the other. Animals across the vast grasslands of Africa and savannas, and even across deserts. And some of these species, they only travel in one direction and not the other. So they don't return. So they've never actually traveled along that route before. And yet they instinctively know it. Approximately 2-3 months ago, I saw a documentary about precision in the animal kingdom. And one of the discussions was about a bird which is from the thrush family. Very small, tiny bird from the thrush family. It's North America. Every year it migrates to South America. Tiny bird. And he also returns. This tiny bird, a thrush, is so precise that when it returns, it actually hones in to the very tree it first flew from, even though it travels thousands of miles. And that same bird travels at different times of the year. So it migrates, but it never leaves on the same day. Sometimes he actually leaves. Well, I don't know how long each of these birds live, but the whole flock of birds, every year, whether it's the same or a new breed, they don't leave at the same time. They all leave at different times. And sometimes they leave months earlier, approximately 1 or 2 months early. So they studied this phenomenon, that why do they leave at different times? And after much study, they realized that they travel early in order to avoid the hurricane season in the Caribbean. Furthermore, when they discovered that, they did tests over many, many years, and this is just over the past few years. What they realized is that there have been years when all the supercomputers of the world have made calculations for the hurricanes and all the meteorologists, and they've all got it wrong and the birds got it right. The birds knew months in advance when there would be hurricanes in the Caribbean. You can go and read up on this. Allahu Akbar. وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, and he who proportioned and guided. And many of these birds, they have, scientists are fascinated by their ability to navigate. How do they navigate? And they've come to the conclusion that whatever mechanism they have, all of these migrating birds have their own internal GPS, global positioning systems. They showed one bird, in a documentary I saw one bird. They say of this one bird that it actually navigates using the Earth's magnetic field. They don't know how it does it, but its brain in the air locks onto the Earth's magnetic field. And that's how it navigates. Look at bees. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says of the bees, وَأَوْحَى رَبُّكِ إِلَى النَّحْلِ أَنِ اتَّخِذِي مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا وَمِنَ الشَّجْرِ أُمَّا يَعْشُونَ ثُمَّ كُلِي مِنْ كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ فَاسْلُكِي سُبْلَ رَبِّكِ ذُلُلًا. This is a verse, part of the verse. It's a long verse, it's about the bees. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah communicates to the bees, saying what to them? فَاسْلُكِي سُبْلَ رَبِّكِ ذُلُلًا. So travel along the paths of your, the beaten paths of your Lord. Travel along the beaten paths of your Lord. What does that mean? Only now they've studied bees in great detail. And again, the thing that they were fascinated about was the ability of bees to travel many miles, come back to the hive, and not only that, but how all of these bees go out in different directions, they are able to navigate back. And after many scientific experiments and after much research, just some of what they've discovered is that bees have airways. They actually have flight paths. And they stick to these flight paths. This is why there is so much activity in and around the beehive, but they never collide. And it's almost like there's an air traffic control system in operation around the beehive. Not only that, they realize that when bees find routes to new flowers, new nectar, they actually communicate this to other bees. And the bees travel in the same direction, they return along the same channel, along the same flight path, and they actually communicate the coordinates of these flight paths to other bees. فَسْلُكِي سُبُلَ رَبِّكِ ذُلُلَ and travel along the beaten paths of your Lord. And there are countless examples. وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى take any animal, see its instinct, see its intuitive behavior. It's not taught, it just knows how to do it. Who taught it that? And if someone says, well, it's learned behavior through evolution over eons of time, well, there's also this, which remains unexplained, that even the earliest cells, at the very beginning, every single cell was full of information. One could debate and discuss about the origin of the cell, but how do you explain the information contained within? Every cell has billions, the equivalent of billions of lines of code. The data contained in every cell is equivalent to a complex computer program. Where did that information come from? DNA. Beyond the physical elements and the components of the DNA, the most important thing in the DNA is the RNA, the information. The four letters. ATCG or ACTG. A good way of remembering them is ACTG, Act of God. ACTG, Act of God. So one can discuss and debate endlessly about the origin of these cells, the physical origin. But what about the information? Where did the information come from? Where did the data come from? وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى and he who proportioned and guided. وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى and he who created, and he who produced, brought forth the green pasture. فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى and then made it dark stubble. All of a sudden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking of his greatness, of his loftiness, of the need for creation to exalt his name, to glorify his name, to extol the virtue of his and the grandeur of his name. Allah has spoken of the majesty of his creation, the perfection of his creation, his setting, his proportioning, the guidance that he has given. And then all of a sudden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now speaking of green pastures and how these green pastures turn into dark stubble. Why the sudden switch? What's the relationship? What's the connection? And before I actually speak on this verse, I mentioned earlier that وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى and he who proportioned and guided. So I spoke about non-spiritual guidance, non-moral guidance. But then Allah has also guided all of us to the truth, to right and wrong. And we should never forget that. That is also intuitive and instinctive in us. That is also part of our instinct. Animals have their instinct. Humans have their instinct. And we have bestial instincts, but we also have angelic instincts and qualities. And it is now up to us. What we make of ourselves, just as I said earlier, we can make what we want of our tongues. We can make what we want of our fingers. We can make the forefinger a sababa or a sabaha. One to abuse and accuse and swear, or one to praise and glorify Allah and do his tasbih. Or and similarly, we can turn our whole lives, we can make our whole lives into something that's good or something that's evil and sinful. Allah has given us a choice. Allah has shown us both ways. Doesn't Allah say, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. Have we not given him, meaning man? Have we not created for him two eyes and a tongue and two lips? وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. And have we not guided him to the two paths, meaning of good and sin? Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلَ إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Indeed, man, we have guided him to the path. Now, إِمَّا شَاكِرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. Either he will be grateful to Allah or he will be utterly ungrateful. In Surah Al-Shams, Allah swears by so much, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَالْلَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طَحَاهَا وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. I've explained all of that in thorough detail, refer to the tafsir of Surah Al-Shams. And then having sworn by all of these things, Allah subhanahu, and even himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And by the soul, and by Allah, by He, who fashioned the soul, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And then He inspired the soul, i.e. He guided it, to both its sin, fujuraha, wa taqwaha, as well as its taqwa. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would make that dua. Allahumma aati nafsi taqwaha wa zakkiha anta khayru man zakkaha anta waliyuha wa mawlaha. O Allah, grant my soul its taqwa. Wa zakkiha, and nourish it, purify it. Cultivate it. For you are the best who can or who will purify it. You are its master, you are its guardian. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah says, وَقَدَّرَ فَهَدَى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, and he who proportioned. He who proportioned and guided, part of this guidance is not just the behavioral instincts of animals and humans. Part of this guidance is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fused in us good qualities. Allah has given us the ability to do both good and bad. Allah has shown us both ways. Now it's up to us what we make of this guidance, of this enlightenment, of this knowledge. Do we make use of it or not? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى. And he, Allah, who produced, who brought forth the green pasture. And then he turned it, he made it into dark stubble. Inshallah, I'll continue with this and from here in the next session. There's still a lot more to say about the tasbih because it's all connected. Once I complete the next verse, I'll go back to the first verse and I'll wrap it all up and connect these few beginning verses to show what exactly we should be doing when we recite these verses. Reflecting on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that reflection should lead us to the remembrance of Allah and to his tasbih and to a realization. But inshallah, I'll discuss that in detail once we cover the next verse, which I will leave till the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to understand the Holy Quran, its meaning and message. May Allah make us amongst those who act on the Holy Quran. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.